One very striking thing about our Lord Jesus Christ is that He is always there. He's always there. And He does not change. But not only is He always there and He doesn't change, but He appears. He manifests Himself in striking ways at different times to His people. Not only throughout the history of Israel and God's dealings in the Scriptures, but also to us today. He doesn't appear like He did previously, the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire. He doesn't appear strikingly as the captain of the Lord's host, as we find recorded here for us in Joshua. He Himself is not even physically among us as He was among His apostles, before whom some He was transfigured and they beheld His glory. No, now He appears to us, though He's always there, quite strikingly at times, as the Holy Spirit takes the Word of God and opens it up to us. Oftentimes through circumstances of God's dealings and providence, through trials and afflictions that come, through all different types of circumstances in life, He makes us sensitive. To put it further, perhaps more directly, He makes us need Him. And He appears to us powerfully and strikingly, not to the eyes of sight, but to the eyes of faith. We hope to see the appearing of our Lord Jesus in Joshua chapter 5 as He appears as the captain of the Lord's host. We hope to see, firstly, when He appears. When He appears. Firstly, He appears at a time of need. We're told in verse 13, "And it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho." Joshua's by Jericho. It's a very special time for Joshua. He had heard the promises of God. He had seen the work of God. You may remember he was one of the two, the spies, Joshua and Caleb, who saw the land and responded in faith, though the rest of the people were ready to stone them. And now here they are, having witnessed the miracle, the crossing of the River Jordan, and they are about to go fight the enemies of God and occupy the land. Further, some other things have happened that would no doubt be turning over in his mind and his heart. As we read from Joshua chapter 5, having crossed the Jordan, they circumcise again. Once again, that picture, the fact blood had to be shed for these people to belong to God, is set before them. The promise of a deliverer to come and save them, and that they must be a holy people. But not only circumcision again, but Passover, which they had not been able to celebrate apparently. As it would seem, as the Lord Himself puts it, as the reproach of Egypt had to be rolled from them, and they celebrate the Passover. They remember God's delivering them, the shedding of the blood of the Lamb. The Lord slew the firstborn of Egypt and saved His firstborn Israel. Circumcision, Passover, and then a life-changing event for these people. No more manna. No more manna. The food they had eaten in the wilderness day after day after day at God's provision. Some of them having known no other time where it was their duty to go gather the manna so they would have enough just for the day. Now having crossed over the Jordan, now having been circumcised, now having remembered the Passover and tasted the food of the land, no more manna. Everything is in the ready. Everything is in the preparing. As now they must go and fight. You might put it this way. It's a tremendous time of transition and change for the people of Israel and for Joshua. And what is Joshua's state of mind and heart? No doubt swirling amidst all these great changes, comes to pass when Joshua was by Jericho, close to the enemy, contemplating the battle. And we're told that he lifted up his eyes. Well, if you're going to lift up your eyes, where were they before? They were looking down. He appears to be out by himself, contemplating all these marvelous things God is doing. No doubt his faith encouraged, but also himself in need of encouragement at the same time. To go fight and take the fortified city and destroy the inhabitants of the land. For though God had told us, it came to pass when all the kings of the Amorites that were on the side of the Jordan westward and all the kings of the Canaanites which were by the sea heard that the Lord had dried up the waters of the Jordan from before the children of Israel until we were passed over, that their heart melted, neither was their spirit in them anymore because of the children of Israel. Perhaps at the time Joshua did not know that. And he is simply contemplating the change, the transition, and the walled city and the fight. As he thinks, as he meditates, with his eyes cast down. That is when the Lord appears. That is when the Lord appears. Congregation, for what reason might we have our eyes cast down this morning? The loss of a loved one. The loss of one too young out of time. Jarring, perhaps, and striking. Maybe it's a sense of your own sin. Maybe it's a fear of your own future. What could or couldn't happen and come to pass. Could be many things this morning. Why you and I would be tempted, even in light of all God's marvelous works, in light of all God's marvelous promises, to have our eyes cast down. Times of change are hard. Times of the unknown future are difficult. It is then that our Lord chooses to appear. The time of transition, in a time of upcoming warfare and fight. But he appears, already having been present. He appears already having been present. You see, it is undisputed fact that our Lord Jesus is always there. By His divine, eternal nature as the Son of God, He is everywhere present in this universe. Never doubt He is there. But not only by virtue of His being God and His divinity, but further, His special presence had been with His people throughout the history of God's dealings, taking the people out of Egypt. The eternal Son of God was there. In the burning of the bush. As Moses saw the sight and had to walk over and he saw the flames encompassing the bush, but it wasn't burned up. The eternal Son of God there miraculously present, and Moses had to take off his shoes for he was on holy ground. The Lord Jesus was present. He was present before them as the pillar of cloud by day, and the pillar of fire by night, to lead the people, no matter the circumstance. He was there to guide and to protect them, the angel of the Lord, the pre-incarnate Son of God. And he was there by the Holy Spirit over the mercy seat, the cloud of Shekinah glory that the whole camp could see above the tabernacle, resting and culminating behind that glorious curtain on the blood-stained mercy seat of the ark. The Lord Jesus, before he came in the flesh, is the one who spoke to Moses face to face as with his friend, and is the one that spoke to him on the mount. The Lord Jesus is not only everywhere present as eternal God, but he has always manifested his presence with his people and shown himself to them. He appears now in a special way, at a special time, but never doubt he's there. Spoken with parents, children, and they'll talk about how it's just nice to know there's somebody in the house. Kids might be playing on the bottom floor in the playroom, and mom and dad might even be taking a nap on the second floor in their bedroom. But someone's there. The big difference, have an older relative staying in the home with you. Maybe in a, if you pardon the Australian phrase, maybe in the granny flat out in the back, on the other side of the yard. But you're there. They're there. Even though you don't see each other all day, you know they're there. There's comfort from that. There must be for us as well. And knowing that our Lord Jesus is always there. As he himself said, though he physically departed when he ascended, I will never leave you or forsake you. He is always there. As the eternal Son of God, and in a marvelous and intimate special way, so much more closely than as a pillar of fire or cloud, so much greater than speaking face to face with Moses, so much more striking than the cloud of Shekinah glory, that he dwells in the very hearts of sinners by the power of the Spirit. He is always with us. But gracious he appears to us, at times in striking ways. He shows himself, and he appears to us in times of special need. Well, who is he as he appears before Joshua in this marvelous history? Who is he when he appears? How does he reveal himself? And he reveals himself in a very striking way. He reveals himself as the leader of the Lord's army. As the leader of the Lord's army. As the captain of the host of the Lord, am I now come, he says. So striking the way verse 13 frames it. As Joshua is contemplating Jericho and the transition things are going through, his eyes that were cast down, he lifts up. And he lifts up his eyes and he looks. He lifts up his eyes and he looks. He pays special close attention. And then, behold, a word to highlight the flow of the story for us. Pay attention. But again, it's a word for seeing. He lifts up his downcast eyes. He looks. And he and we, as we read this, behold with him a man over against him, or a man in front of him. We don't know if he's far off. It would seem not. If it says over against him, it means before him, in front of him. Arm's length away? 2 arms length away? We don't know. But all of a sudden, quite strikingly, he appears. And close enough for him to notice his appearing, that he is no longer alone as he contemplates what the Lord's will be in Jericho. And there stood a man over against him with a sword drawn in his hand. It's a threatening image. If we were to read it today, perhaps with more contemporary language, standing before him is a man with a gun drawn. It's threatening. It's intimidating. It doesn't describe him as a warrior in armor, clad for battle. A man standing before him with his sword drawn, ready to fight. Joshua's response is a very practical one. As he sees this man in front of him, maybe even within striking distance of his sword, drawn in his hand, and Joshua went unto him, comes closer to him, a step, two, maybe ten. He comes to him and says unto him, "Art thou for us or for our adversaries? Are you with us or are you with them?" This also gives us a picture into Joshua's mind and heart. His mind is on the unknown transition, what the future could bring. His mind is on the battle against the fenced city of Jericho. His mind is not on God, apparently. It is on the situation. It is on what God is doing. Not necessarily on God Himself. It's a very important difference at times. When you focus on the situation and you focus on what God is doing, because we often see by the grace of God what He is doing, but we do not know why. The comfort comes in knowing who it is that's doing it and trusting God. And that is why this man holding the sword sets Joshua's mind and heart in the right frame. And he said, "Nay, no, no, Joshua. It's not, Joshua, that I'm with you or I'm with them. Your whole way of thinking about this situation is wrong, Joshua. But as captain of the host of the Lord, am I now come?" This doesn't have to do with you. This doesn't have to do with them. "Joshua, I have come to fight the Lord's battle. I have come to lead the armies of God to victory." Now, in the full scope of biblical truth, that included Joshua. That included the people of Israel. That included the whole heavenly host of angels. It included God's glorious mission. When God gave that marvelous promise to crush the head of the serpent. That's why He's come. This is bigger than you and your experience, Joshua. Bigger than what's going on in this time of transition, as important as it is, it's bigger than the walls of Jericho, Joshua, as intimidating as they may be. He has come. As the host, as the army's captain. What an amazing thing that is. Just what Joshua would need most in the time of transition as they're going into the land, as he's about to face the battle. Here is this man with a sword in his hand, ready to do the business of war. And he is there to fight for God. And that entirely rearranges the perspective of Joseph, or rather I should say of Joshua. Joshua fell on his face to the earth, and did worship, and said unto him, "What saith my Lord unto his servant? What do I need to do? Guide me, lead me, show me." His eyes were cast down, they're lifted up, and they see. He sees his deliverer and the deliverer of God's people, he who will win the battle for him and lead him and guide him. And he falls down before his Lord and his God, as we'll see shortly. And his concerns, his cares, his questions about the future of what will happen become eclipsed by the power of God and what our Lord Jesus Christ will do. That's often how the Lord appears to us. Not as the man with a sword in his hand to do the fight. Not even perhaps as it was to John in the book of Revelation chapter 5 when he is told to behold the Lamb of God. So strikingly, to think about the lion but behold the Lamb in the book of Revelation. He appears to us in the preaching of His Word, in the reading of His Word, in the encouragement and ministry of fellowship one to another, in a way that is more real, more palpable in our experience as the Lord blesses His Word to the hearts of His people by the power of His Spirit than if a man were standing there with a sword or another weapon. Once again, He takes our eyes and our focus off ourselves, even off the work He is doing in our lives now, and directs us back to Him, reminding us that He will win the battle, that He has come as the captain of the host of the Lord. Isaiah chapter 59 gives a striking example of our Lord Jesus again, clad and ready to fight in battle. Isaiah 59, verse 16 through 21. And he saw that there was no man, no one to save, no one to deliver. And he wondered that there was no intercessor. Therefore, his arm brought salvation unto him, and his righteousness, it sustained him. For he put on righteousness as a breastplate, and an helmet of salvation upon his head. And he put on the garments of vengeance for clothing, and was clad with zeal as a cloak. According to their deeds, according he will repay fury to his adversaries and recompense to his enemies. To the islands he will repay recompense, and so shall they fear the name of the Lord from the west, and his glory from the rising of the sun. When the enemy shall come in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against him, and the Redeemer shall come to Zion, and unto them that turn from transgression in Jacob, saith the Lord. As for me, this is my covenant with them, saith the Lord. My Spirit that is upon thee, and my words which I have put in thy mouth, shall not depart out of thy mouth, nor out of the mouth of thy seed, nor out of the mouth of thy seed's seed, saith the Lord, from henceforth and forever. As our Lord Jesus, the captain of the host, will lead the people of Israel to victory. Not only Joshua, not only the toppling of the mighty city of Jericho by not one sword swing, by not one stone catapulted, simply by the power of the Word of God with a shout as they were commanded. So much more than that. The deliverance and victory by the power of the Word, the shedding of blood, and turning over the greatest enemies anyone could ever face, the devil and the very wrath of God, so much greater than Canaanites and Amorites. Our Lord Jesus Christ has delivered. This is who He is as the captain of the Lord's host, the leader of God's army. And quite strikingly, as God Himself, we see this not, many people would argue, from the phrase in verse 14, "What saith my Lord unto a servant?" We see it in the very act of worship Joshua brings, and the very simple fact he is not forbidden to do so. Anytime throughout Scripture a man falls down to worship an angel, the angel tells them, "Get up, don't do it, get up, don't do it." For that is reserved for God alone. Here the captain of the Lord's host receives the worship of Joshua and further echoes back the same truth to Joshua that he spoke to his servant Moses before out of the burning bush. And the captain of the Lord's host said unto Joshua, "Loose thy shoe from off thy foot, for the place whereon thou standest is holy." And Joshua did so. That is who is before Joshua, the captain of the Lord's host and God Himself. And congregation, in the midst of our sorrow and our grief, in the midst of whatever challenges set before us, that is who is before us. God Himself, our Lord Jesus, as He is always, but at times very striking in appearance, fitting our need and our situation according to His Word. Why did the Lord Jesus come to Joshua? Why has the Lord Jesus come at all? Why does the Lord Jesus promise to come by His Word and Spirit to us? Twofold. To lift up our eyes. To encourage us. To lift up our eyes, as He did for Joshua. And so reveal Himself to us, that we are encouraged, strengthened, to add to it, as always happens in the hearts of sinners, when God is at work among them to encourage and strengthen them, He humbles them. To lift them up, to draw their eyes away from themselves and their circumstances to Him and His glory and His power, and to save and deliver them. To deliver them. You see, the stopping of the River Jordan displayed it. The shed blood of circumcision displayed it. The blood and the sacrifice of the Passover displayed it. And now, even as the manna ceased, because there was other food God gave, displayed it, His deliverance. Now, yet again, He encourages him with an appearance, the captain of the Lord's host, so they will know that they will be delivered. Very similar to Psalm 77 in that way. You're concerned about the future. Remember the past of who God is and what He has done to encourage and to deliver. Our Lord Jesus has accomplished so much more now. The falling of Jericho was nothing compared to the felling of the devil and the turning away of the wrath of God by His sacrifice on the cross. He has overcome every foe. And the very fact He is no longer with us bodily, but that the gates of heaven opened and received Him as proof of His victory over all our enemies. What greater encouragement could we want than the marvelous deliverance of the eternal Son of God, our Lord Jesus, the captain of the Lord's host, has wrought? If we would find comfort this morning and indeed every day, let us remember our comfort is always with us, our Lord Jesus Christ, but that He manifests it in strikingly different ways according to His Word and Spirit, in the midst of the circumstances and situations you're in. How is He manifesting Himself to you? And if He is appearing to you this morning, in the midst of your circumstances, don't push Him away. Don't run from Him. Embrace Him. You will find no greater comfort and joy than Him. And if you feel in the midst of your sorrow and loss and pain, you cannot find Him. He is not appearing to you. Lift up your eyes. Lift up your eyes. He is there. Look for Him in the right place. Not in yourself. Not in others. But in His Word. And you will find a crucified, resurrected, and risen Lord Jesus Christ. So much more powerful. So much more beautiful than any pillar of cloud or fire. So much greater and stronger than any lion. So much more innocent and blessed than any lamb. So much more greater than any mighty warrior come to deliver. You will find the eternal Son of God in the flesh ruling in heaven. And when by the grace of God you turn to Him through His Word and come in faith and repentance, then by the grace of God, we find Him in our hearts. Amen. Let us pray. Our Lord and our God, our great Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for Thy Word, and we ask Thou would reveal the Lord Jesus Christ to us to the first time or afresh. We thank Thee, Lord Jesus, that Thou indeed art always there. Lord, work in the hearts and minds of sinners that great desire for a Savior and to call upon Thee. We thank Thee that we can meditate on Thy Word this morning. And we thank Thee, Lord, for Thy words that were so fitly spoken by Thy servant, Pastor Greendike, in the day of yesterday. Grant comfort, Lord, we pray, to those in mourning. And give Thy word of encouragement to the Schumann family, to the Stamm and Davilar and Isaac families. Encourage us all, we pray. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.